Why do people come to church and leave unchanged? A couple of those reasons. One was the pastor, obviously. But one of the reasons why people leave unchanged is there's no acceptance of the word. There's no willingness to accept the word and to apply it to our hearts. So when people come to church, they come to church to fill a pew, which is fine, but there has to be some interaction. There has to be some dialogue between you and God. And so when you come to church, let me encourage you this, and I try to do my best presenting the scriptures. When you come, I want you to come with an expectation that God's going to speak to you. That was one of the huge things in the book that I was reading, was there has to be a spirit of expectation that God will show up and speak. So I hope that's the case today. Okay, I looked at this text and I thought, well, 32, that would be an hour and 40 minutes. And so since I've been on a tear lately, as Evan has reminded me, 45 minutes plus, I decided that I would scrunch these. You're going to see these happy people. See how happy they are? They're happy. That's you guys. You're happy. Everybody smile this morning. Smile. Okay, good. You're all right. Okay, just testing. Life together. He's talking about us as a body of Christ. Talking about us. First of all, he says, speak the truth to one another. Speak the truth to one another. And he, first of all, brings up the old nature. Therefore, that is, basically means the consequence or applying what went before. And if you look at back in verse 23 and 24, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, because it's in opposition to that, therefore, in light of that, this is how you are to do this, how this new man comes out. First of all, you got to fight the old man. Please, ladies, don't go home and say, I'm going to fight my old man this afternoon. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the old nature. Therefore, having put away, that's an imperative, even though it is in the negative sense, falsehood. That means, the Greek word there means three different things. Deceitful desires can mean that. It can mean not genuine, that is fake. Or it can mean harmful or deceptive. Now, if we go back to what was it, Genesis chapter 3? Is that right? Is that where man fell? Satan tempted who? Satan tempted who? Thank you. Gosh, okay. Satan tempted Eve, and basically the deception was that you'll not become like God. God's not telling you the truth. In other words, Eve was deceived, and therefore when Adam ate of the apple and they knew right from wrong, then they were naked. They knew they were naked. And by the way, clothes is a reminder of sin, because we continue to cover it because we know that we're naked. I would maintain that probably if we had not sinned in the Garden of Eden, we would have all been naked. But we didn't. And so we fell and into sin. And I started thinking about how could I illustrate the idea. And forgive me, I'm getting political here. I know what you're thinking. Put that away. The Congress. What? Well, we could go there, but we're not going to, Heidi. We are honest, truthful, hardworking senators. How many of you buy that? Yeah, recently, and by the way, I wrote these, and by the way, this guy's deceived down here. Watch what he says. This guy right here. People love us. This Thursday, when I decided, actually, there's slides that, five slides did not make it because when I went back, common sense prevailed. But this was the stats as of Thursday as it relates to the Congress. Listen to this. 12%, and I'd really like to meet these 12%. 12% give it an approval rating. 85% of Americans, this is as of Thursday, Democrat, Republican alike, 85% disapprove of Congress. 70% of those 85 strongly disagree. Why? This is why. They lie, they cheat, and they steal. When you look at the Christian life, and Paul says here, therefore, having put away falsehood, it means that we take the old life, which is one of lying, cheating, stealing, we take that and we get rid of it. Of course, we know we get rid of it at the moment of salvation, but we still have that moment where we have to fight that every day. You remember, Paul says in verse 23, by the renewing of the spirit of your minds. That's a daily deal. So that means when you get up, take off the old man, the old nature, the falsehood, the deception, the lying. Take that off. Get rid of it. By the way, those were the three tenets of the Congress. They lie, they cheat, and they steal. And every one of you, how many of you love the way the Congress is going right now? Nobody. Good. Okay. When you do those things in your life, out in the community, out in your workplace, when you become a person that is known for lying, stealing, and cheating, people aren't going to like you. As a matter of fact, it's inconsistent with the Christian life. So we're going to move on now from the negative to the positive. Speak the truth to one another. The new nature. Look at the new nature. Let each one of you, and this is individual responsibility within the body of Christ. Let each one speak the truth. That is the reality of things and that which really happened with his neighbor. Now the question is, who is my neighbor? Paul, I think, identifies that, for we are all members of one another. He's specifically talking about this body of Christ. So the question is, why do we speak the truth? And I got some scriptures here. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. John 8:44, listen to this one. Satan is the father of lies, and the truth is not in him. So therefore, when we lie, and when we steal, and when we cheat, and when we do those things, we are actually identifying with the father of lies, not the father of light. Ephesians 4:21, we just covered this. Truth is in Jesus. I like what R.C. Sproul says here. If you may be familiar with R.C. Sproul. If you are of the truth, you have learned the truth, you have sanctified the truth, then speak the truth. We are not called to be deceivers or liars. God is the God of truth. And his people are called to have an enormously high standard of truth. How many of you know Jesus is the truth? He's the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. When Jesus came to this world, it was truth personified. God personified in Christ, who was the truth, who never himself spoke a lie. Truth. So in our lives now, Paul says here to put away what? Falsehood, lying, deception, and put on the new self created in the likeness and holiness and righteousness of God. It's a huge transition. So you have here falsehood versus truth. And by the way, I like what Harold Honer says here too. Deception by one member not only harms that member, but the whole body suffers as well, and in the end, self-destruction occurs. When you lie and when you don't tell the truth with one another, it hurts the person, but it also hurts the body of Christ. So much so that it can really hurt people that you love, people in your family. I think I put down here family, friends, church, all of those things. So the issue here is speaking the truth to one another. That means that we just say the way things are. But I think you have to balance it with love, obviously. Paul would never leave that out. You don't say, Sally, that is a horrific dress that you've got on today. You just don't say anything. That's what my grandmother Porter would tell me. If you can't say something nice, just don't say it. Don't say it. So here you have speaking the truth to one another, And this is followed by an interesting thought here by Paul. Control your anger. Now, he starts here with a proverb. Let's look at it together. Do not let the sun, be angry and do not sin. The question is anger a sin? How many of you say anger is a sin? How many of you say that anger is not a sin? Okay, good. Guess what? Anger can be a sin, or it cannot be a sin. And I think Paul identifies it. If we look at Scripture, we look at Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus went into the temple and he saw all the people selling and buying? Jesus was not, hey guys, this is great. Let me turn the table over. I bet you he got angry. It was a righteous anger. And when Jesus walked in and he started turning over those tables, he said, my Father's house shall be known as a house of what? Prayer. He was angry, but he didn't sin. What about God in the Old Testament? How many times in the Old Testament, I went back and looked at a few of them, where God's anger burned against sometimes the Israelites, and where God's anger burned against his enemies, and God's anger burned against sin. A third thing that we could talk and discuss would be, if anger is a sin, then we got problems because the issue is because we live with one another, we're going to be angry at times. Here's another thing, a fourth thing. The Scripture talks about God laughing, right? Doesn't it? Scripture talk about God laughing. Talks about God smiling, right? God loving, God caring, and also God's anger. Well, if we are created in the image of God, do we not have all those same characteristics of God? Exactly. We have all the same characteristics of God. The problem is that God never sins and we do. The problem is that we get lost sometimes and forget that it needs to be a righteous anger. Now, here's how Paul clarifies it. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Here's a key to this text. The word anger here is a different word than he uses in verse 26a. 26b, it means a spirit or state of being intensely provoked. In a sense of constantly, a constant irritated state. So when you get mad and you just bottle it up, and you keep it in, and you carry it with you day by day. By the way, I have met people in 24 years of ministry who have let one event back yonder become a source where Satan gets a foothold and he ingrains it in their hearts, where they get a spirit of bitterness and anger. Have you seen that in your own lives with people? I would be willing to say that one pastor told me one time when I went through a hurtful situation in Ohio with certain members in a church. I was talking with the former pastor of the church, and this is what he said to me. He listened to me, and I was mad. I'll be honest with you. I was mad and probably had gone over the line, was back in the old nature, still getting mad, steamed, spirit of irritation, really ticked off. I could use some other words to describe it, but I was mad. And I remember him on the phone saying, Pastor, you need to use your time to get better, not bitter. That woke me up. And then I started realizing, I need to let go of this stuff. A spirit of anger. I love this. I love this quote. Please write it down. I'm even going to give you an extra however long it takes you to write it down. I love it because it's absolutely truthful. Did I tell you like this? Holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Who's it killing? It's killing you. It's not killing the other person. You can get angry and get all worked up. By the way, did you know medically, if you hang on to this stuff, your blood pressure goes up, and what happens at that point? You could wind up in the ER with a heart attack because your blood pressure goes so high. When you hang on to anger and you are drinking poison, thinking that, oh boy, you come up with all kinds of ways you're going to get that person, right? You don't think your pastor knows that stuff. I played the field too now. God drop a piano on that boy's head. I'm trying to make funny about it, but also serious about it, that this can wreck people's lives. I've seen it, where it wrecks people's lives. They're no longer the same person. And I'd like to give you some personal illustrations, but I can't. But I've seen people, whoa, wait a minute, dude, you're not the same guy I knew back yonder. Became angry and bitter at God, became angry and bitter at people, just angry and bitter, even looked bitter, looked like they were sucking a lemon. And then I realized they never dealt with the anger. I got people in my own family that have held on to anger, stuff that they should have let go of a long time ago. But they haven't. They just keep hanging on to it, holding it, nurturing it, letting it grow, playing with it. And before long, nobody likes you. You want to hang around somebody that's grumpy and angry all the time? Sorry, lady. Not going to do it. What else I got up here? I forgot. I got so involved in that. Oh, yeah. Okay, this is it. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. By the way, this verse comes from Psalm 4. I'm going to show you how to deal with it. Be angry and do not sin. Matter of fact, Paul's sitting there going, hey, you know, I remember in Psalm 4, 4:4, by the way. God, thank you for reminding me. I'm going to write that down. Paul left this part out. Ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent. In other words, when you get into bed at night, the best place to deal with your anger is to be quiet, talk to God, and then say, I need to deal with this. Because when the sun goes down, what he's really saying is this. Deal with it quickly. That means if there's somebody in your life that you're hacked off with or ticked off with, this is what I want you to do. Before the sun goes down tonight, I just want you to deal with it. Because if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. There's a huge danger if you don't deal with it. I'm talking to everybody in this church. If you don't deal with your anger, it will become a cancer and it will chew you up on the inside and you will be a bitter person. Not a better person. I've known convicts who were able to forgive people of what happened to them. And I've seen families forgive convicts of what's happened to them. We can certainly do that in the body of Christ, and we can do that within your own world where you are. You got somebody that you're angry at, deal with it. Let go of it. Just drop it. This is the real danger. There is a huge danger here. And by the way, if we look at that verse, and give no opportunity to the devil. Do you know what the Greek word there for devil is? You're going to recognize it, diabolos. Do you know what that word is? Diabolical. So, here, give no opportunity. By the way, the Greek word for opportunity has been spun out to mean foothold or stronghold. That's the best way, Jeremy, you'll love this. It's a football illustration. Ah, there you go. Get it, boy. Come on, get me up here. Let's get that. There you go. Get knuckle. All right. That's what it's like. By the way, this Texan guy, he's really nice. This is what he says to the player. Satan wants to trip you up. Get a foothold. And what Satan looks for, he's crafty. What Satan looks for is this. Hey. Sally, she's ticked off. It's been a couple of days. hangs on to Sally and she struggles. Or Billy, or Johnny. Satan looks for the window of opportunity, and when he locks in, he's got you. And when he locks in, you're going to stumble and fall in this life. You're going to drop the gospel, probably. Because people are going to go, you know, you tell me about the gospel, but you know what? You're not even friendly. Do you realize how angry you are? A while back, not anywhere in this state. I counseled a woman, a lady. Her friend was present. She was bitter. Bitter. And I said to her, I said, where's this anger coming from? And she told me. I'm not going to tell you what she said. She told me, and I said, you know, can I just give you a little piece of advice? You know, if you were just to let go of this and deal with it, I think you'd be okay. She straightened up and she looked at me, and her friend was sitting there with me. And she just started sobbing. And after that, she was okay. Because she had allowed Satan to get a foothold. There was that little room of opportunity. And when he sees an opportunity, brothers and sisters, Satan grabs it. And you'll go down. So I wanted most of my sermon to be about this. Because I think if it's not about this, how does that control how you speak to one another? I think Paul puts it up there. Take off falsehood, yes. Put on truth, don't lie. But then you got to deal with this issue. Because if this issue, if the anger is not dealt with, what you speak will not be truth. And the way that you interact with people will not be correct. It has to be pinned to the mat. And I guess I'd say this, that Paul's purpose here was to say that you have to let anger go. You have to say, you know, today, I mean, if it's really affecting your life, which any anger you should get rid of. And I think Paul's saying by letting the sun go down, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, or his anger and wrath too, that you need to deal with it quickly. Please don't let it get a stronghold. Maybe this has something to do with your fifth grade Sunday school teacher. I don't know. Whatever it is. Maybe somebody in your own family. You're just ticked off at. You need to deal with it. You need to get rid of your anger and let it go, because it will kill you. And it also, I think, affects your spiritual walk with God. How can you present the gospel when you're irritated by the very nature of the gospel, which is the truth, because you've allowed Satan to come in and grab a foothold in your life? It's tough. I can't say this as much. I put it down here 3 or 4 times, but get rid of your anger. Whatever it is, who it's directed at, if it's directed at God, I've seen this happen, please don't be angry at God. It usually doesn't work out right. It usually ends poorly. I think there's a time when we can question God, but, you know, again, the rule of thumb here, I think, as the pastor and as the shepherd and the overseer, I think the rule of thumb is we need to deal with it quick before it becomes a cancer in our own lives. Simple. Maybe that's better than what I've said to any point. Lastly, share with those in need. He goes right into another one, dealing with the anger, because if you saw somebody stealing, you'd be ticked off too. But so I think that's why he might have put that there in the middle. Let the thief no longer steal. Present imperative, which means, in the Greek, means that Paul knew that it was going on. And the question is, who were these people? I looked at all the different possibilities. One was it was professional thieves. I don't think so. Secondly, slave stealing. I don't think so, because slaves were well taken care of back then. So what is Paul talking about? I think he's talking about people in church stealing. See, they didn't have a welfare system back then. So they would steal from one another. There's a lot of different ways you can steal. You can steal ideas. You can steal stuff that's not yours. You can steal food. You can steal money. I remember years ago, I can't remember how old I was, 8, 9. I must have been having trouble with stealing. And my mom took me to this church, and I remember this angry pastor. I remember this pastor talking to me about stealing. And I was like, I don't know what he's talking about, stealing. Foreign to me. He put a dollar bill down on the table, and he said, I'll be back in a few minutes. I want you to think about stealing. So when he left, he walked out. I can't remember what the guy looked like, but I do remember his voice was booming. I'm sitting there alone with that $1 bill. What do you think I'm thinking? Free money. Free money. I'm going to take this bad boy and put it in my pocket. But then you start realizing, at least I was smart enough to realize at that point, I think the pastor would notice that. So I didn't touch it. He walked back in and a dollar bill sat there. I said, my mom's lying. He goes, you didn't take the dollar. I said, no, it wasn't mine. He said, why didn't you take it? And I said, because you probably miss it. And so he talked with me a little bit about stealing. I love this. This is twice I've said this. I love this one. I like that judge. There was another judge. This was a while back when we lived in Moments. Do you know what this guy was doing? He was taking dogs and he was dropping them off in the middle of nowhere. He got caught doing it. Now, don't be messing with animals with me, because I love animals. So I'm already kind of righteously irritated. Do you know what the judge did? Awesome! This is what the judge did. The judge told the sheriff to put an ankle bracelet around this dude and take him out in the middle of the woods and leave him. And he had to stay within a certain perimeter. And the state, and it was cold too, and the state trooper sat in the car all night while the guy was outside trying to stay warm with not even a coat on. Sounds like a good punishment, doesn't it? Punishment fit the crime. I love this. And you notice, oh, she's embarrassed. Well, when we steal, God sees it this big. We're not tucking it in here. And by the way, it takes more work. Well, it doesn't. No, that's not true. It doesn't take a lot of work to steal something. You have to figure out if he's going to be gone. By the way, do you guys remember when our church was busted into? You guys remember that? I was there all day, didn't even know it, just Mr. Magoo. Glenn walks in and he goes, Pastor, the windows are broken out over here. Really? The safe was all banged up and glass everywhere. And I went in there and I'm sitting there typing and going back as well. Didn't even know it. Do you know what was crazy about that whole thing? Because this, whoever did, they beat the tar out of that. I mean, it was banged up, dented, but they couldn't open it. And you know what was so hilarious about that? If you just flip the safe over, the combination's right on the bottom. That's those thieves, you know. Hey, what were you thinking? Guy breaks in and can't get out of the store, and he's got empty gun. Crazy. Look, guys, when we steal, it's as big as this to God. He sees it. He knows it. Rather than stealing, how about hard work? How about hard work? But, which shows the solution, rather let him labor. By the way, it takes more work to get something than it does to steal something. Because you have to work with your hands to get it. Stealing, you still work with your hands, but you don't have to work as hard. You just have to be devious. You have to be devious. Let me tell you why I do what I do. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. That's pay. I'm not trying to be funny. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. I've had some kids over here at the seminary. They're half-baked. I understand. They don't think PowerPoint's preaching. I said, really? I said, one of the kids who was particularly abrasive said, you know, why you waste all your time doing the PowerPoints? I said, because I want to be organized, I want to present a sermon, and I want to leave images with my people. That's not in the Bible. Really. I said, do you remember the story where Jesus was asked the question, shall we give to Caesar? Give money to Caesar? Tie it to God. And he says, give me a coin. He says, whose inscription's on here? What is that? That's an image. How about the woman at the well? Do you remember the woman at the well? She's getting water for Jesus, and he says, hey, you know, if you drink from that water again, he's connecting a spiritual lesson to a object which is an image. So that lady's pouring the water out. She goes, oh, you're the living water. Oh, okay. What about the fig tree? When Jesus walked by and they saw the fig tree was in bloom, the next day they came back, the fig tree was withered. God uses images all the way through. So the question is, why do I spend 8 hours on Thursday developing this? Because God has called me to it. It doesn't take, I'm going to hammer it because I'm a pastor. I can hammer pastors. I'm not hammering you guys. It doesn't take any time. It doesn't take any time to do this. Okay, let's see what God has today. It doesn't take any time at all to do that. You see this word labor? That means work to the point of exhaustion. Sometimes when I'm looking at the text, and sometimes I just need a break because I'm starting to get the anger issue. What does this mean? I need a break. That's why I work hard. And that's why I do these PowerPoints because, by the way, people learn through images. They also learn by what they read and what they see. And what I want to try to show these little guys, what I want to show these 22-year-old kids over here is that it does have a place in the pulpit. The professor was cracking up when I was talking to this one kid because he knew where I was going with it. And I said, oh, by the way, who was it that had a vision of an palm tree? Every time he saw the palm tree, it reminded him of his calling. Go home, look that up. That's good. That's an image. Images all the way through. That's why I do this. So I work hard at preaching and teaching. I work hard. And you know why? Because you guys work hard. Yeah, it takes me about 8 hours because I have to sift through all this and shoot it off to Newt Larson every once in a while and say, what do you think about this slide? Is this right? I'd tweak it a little bit. Matter of fact, the one I had for this morning, it was hilarious, but I couldn't use it. Thursday, when I sent it, I asked Newt. I said, Newt, what do you think of this? I said, it is LOL. That's laugh out loud hilarious. He sends back, he goes, LOL, and you can't use it. So I said, I put a frowny face after that, but I know there's all these jokes. What do pastors do all week? They only work 1 hour a week. That's not true. We work hard. Notice what he says here, doing honest work. You guys know Ben Carson? Have you heard Ben Carson? prominent brain surgeon. This is a clip from his life, not his actual clip, but a clip from a movie.
Take Rusty and Wren off the post. They can stay with Corporal Dolan's family at Salt River until Barker's gone.
Yes, sir.
Come to think of it, you better stay there yourself.
Yes, sir.
Hey, what'd you do?
What's going on? I was watching that.
You boys watch too much television.
Not more than anybody else.
Don't worry about everybody else. This whole world is full of everybody else. From now on, you're going to pick two pre-selected programs per week.
A week?
You're crazy. I mean, this is crazy.
And that's after you finish your homework.
What are we going to do with all our free time?
I'm glad you asked. You're going to go to the library and pick out two books. And at the end of the week, you're going to hand me a written report about what you read.
Two books?
I don't believe what you're saying. You cannot possibly survive it on television.
Well, you're going to start now. Why you waste all that time watching the TV? If you use that time to develop your God-given gifts, wouldn't be long before folks was watching you on TV.
Go get them, Mom. My grandmother Porter used to tell me, idle hands are a devil's workshop. Keeping busy, by the way, doing honest work with your own hands. In other words, instead of using your hands to steal, use your hands to be constructive. That means work hard. I do know there's probably times work can kill you. Depends on what kind of work you do. If you're a daredevil, you got an opportunity to die every time you do whatever it is you do. If you're in college and you're in school, work hard. Do your homework, do your studies, work hard. By the way, I don't think you should ever quit attending school. I think it, not your perpetual college student, that's not what I'm talking about. But I think we should always be learning. Keeps the mind active, keeps the mind growing, keeps you engaged. And I think that we should always be doing something that is constructive, not destructive. And the purpose, here's one for the finance team. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. He's saying, stop stealing from the church and start working so that you can help minister to those who really need it. The Tolono ministers and I, about 3 years ago, I hope this is right, 3 or 4 years ago, we decided that we'd have to start sharing information because some people in the community were taking advantage of us. For example, we would give $25, I think it was, in gift cards, and we would give $25 in gas. Well, what we found out is that the people would go to the Methodist church, they would get the 20 and 25 both ways, and then about a week later they would come over here and they would do the same thing. Then they would go to the Presbyterian church, do the same thing. We started noticing that, hey, we gotta regulate this somehow. So when people come, we want to give and we want to help them, but we also need to tell them, you know, you need to get self-sufficient. You need to get out there and work. At least that's what I tell them. Let me encourage you as a body of Christ. Don't use the church as a welfare state. Church is here to help, absolutely. But the church is not here to be abused. And the way you do it, I am convinced, the way that you get out of poverty is through education. Training or education. And I don't think you can have too much of it. And I know some of you I have actually encouraged to continue your studies, to keep moving forward, to keep making yourself more marketable. Why? So that you'll have more funds available to live your life, but also that you'll have more funds available to give. Dave Ramsey's, one of the things I like about Dave Ramsey's thing is that you, when you get your debt paid off, the big thing is to make sure that you continue to give to people in need. That we give to others. That's what we're about. We're about giving them financially, but we're also about giving them spiritually. And everybody here knows what the spiritual is, right? Giving them the gospel so that they can be saved and brought in. I don't know what God's spoken to you about or spoke to you about today, but whatever it is, please settle it today. If it's the issue of stealing, lying, cheating, anger, not working, knowing you should be a better father, mother, working harder, you go to God with that.